Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we started verse 3, which is, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And he went through the words of the verse, and then did a first doctrine point on it, that Christ's appearance in the world and state of life among men was not only very mean or low, but very miserable. And he went through that, and that brought us to the end of Doctrine 1 last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with Doctrine 2 this time. I'll actually go ahead and start now. He says, "I proceed now to the second point, doctrine number 2, that carnal men do not look upon Jesus Christ as worthy of any esteem from them. Christ was mean or low and miserable, and therefore the world esteemed him not, but despised him rather, and looked upon him as an abject, unfit for their converse and society. I shall give you a few reasons for it. Number 1, because they look altogether upon the dark part, as I may speak, of Jesus Christ. They do not consider the light and the more glorious part. In sins, they look altogether upon the light part and not upon the dark, the pleasures of sin, and not the cross and shame that attends them. Now, taking into their thoughts Christ's worst and sin's best part, no wonder if they miscarry in their judgments. They look upon the world's pomp, but not the world's vanity, upon the pleasures of sin, but not upon the shame and horror that accompany them. Therefore, it is said in Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Men think to swallow the honey, but do not think of the wormwood. Things are to be esteemed as they prove in the end. Heathens had some light into this truth, that no man is happy till the end, till they try how things prove with them. Things are better known in their departure than in their coming. The sting is in the tail, and therefore you shall see it is said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. That is wisdom, not to look upon things as they are at present, but what they will prove at the latter end, how we shall find them upon trial. But with Christ, they deal otherwise. They look upon Christianity as a hard, laborious thing. Many sad fears they have, a great deal of duty to be performed, much care, much toil, and much grief attends it, with many other inconveniences. But they do not look upon the sweet of all this, Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There is a good end. Carnal men think it a hard saying to part with pleasures, profits, honor, esteem, to part with all for Christ, and to expect nothing in this world but grief and sorrow and care. This is sad. Christ is not esteemed because they look upon him with such an unequal, unfaithful eye. We are willing to stumble at his meanness or lowness, but will not reflect upon his excellency. Number 2, because carnal men want or lack that which should set off Christ to them as an object fit to be esteemed. And that is two things: the Spirit's discovery, the Holy Spirit's discovery, and faith's eye, the one to reveal the object, the other to apprehend it. Number 1, they want or lack the Holy Spirit's discovery. A man cannot see the sun without its own light. No more can you see Jesus Christ in his beauty without the Spirit of Christ. Reports and education may do much, but it is the Spirit that sets forth Jesus Christ as a worthy object. What is the reason that many that know Christ and profess him yet cannot esteem him? the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has not convinced them of the worth that is in him. A man may be convinced of the truth of a thing, but not practically convinced of the worth of it. And flesh and blood doth not reveal that to us, as Christ said to Peter. The reason why Christ is valued by his own people is because he has discovered much of himself to them. Number two, they want or lack the eye of faith, and that is the discovering part of the soul that shows much of Christ to it. Till we have faith, we judge by sense and carnal reason, and then no wonder if we turn away from him. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, verse 1. It carries the soul within the veil and shows unto us better things and makes them present in the heart through hope and the promises. Faith and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, discover a world of satisfaction, sweetness, glory, excellency, and beauty in Christ. There are large discoveries of God's love and purposes and what he will do for his people. Point number three, there are, and this is back to the overall points of this doctrine. There are perverse inclinations in the heart that carry the soul another way. Men look upon everything as it comes dyed in the color of their own affections. Here is the great deprivation of nature since the fall, that those things which should follow, guide, and sit at the stern, vile affections besought the judgment, Romans 1, 26 and 28, God gave them up to vile affections, and presently afterward, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Men are so injudicious because they consult with their affections. Now they cannot make a right judgment. It is true, things should be desired and loved as the judgment propounds them to be good and true, but now, in the disorder of nature, it is otherwise. We let our desires get the start of us, and therefore men do not esteem Christ because he is so opposite to the chief object of their desires. A worthy thought of Christ would exasperate our base affections that are carried to other things. Hear what the apostle said, Romans 8, 5, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They mind only those things, they only savor and relish them." Number four, because they do not know what it is to want or lack Christ. Men make other things serve instead of him, and therefore they do not care for Christ. Now when the soul looks upon the insufficiency of the things else to give rest and quiet to it, then it will prize him. When a man extremely wants or lacks a thing, nothing will satisfy him until he obtain it. As Abraham, for want or lack of a child, though he had much, yet he cries out, "What wilt thou give me since I go childless?" Such is the language of the soul. What is all this since I have not Christ? Samson, his victory could do him no good when he had no water to quench his thirst. Judges 15:19, "Thou hast given me a deliverance, but now I shall die for thirst." Thus, carnal men have other things, but they shall die and be damned for want or lack of Christ. If men were brought to this, to see that there were satisfaction nowhere else for them, they would value him, Christ. Number five, they do not know what it is to have an interest in Christ. They never had experience of him. Here is the difference between Christ and other comforts. The more experience we have had of them, the less satisfaction we perceive to be in them. But the more experience we have of Christ, the more we desire to have him. Taste Christ once, and there will be no room left for any other desire. Though you want or lack other things, this makes amends for all. As Austin cried out, Augustine, and he does a Latin phrase, "A man may be weary of other comforts and the greatest comfort of life, but you never heard of any that complained they had too much of love for Christ." Many are easily prejudiced against Christ that never tried him. they that familiarly conversed with him among the Jews, they saw his miracles. The others saw only his meanness or lowness. Now here's an objection, but you will say, do not carnal persons think Jesus Christ worthy of any esteem from them? How is it then that they think and speak so honorably of him and count it a dishonor to them not to profess him? A Turk or a Jew or a pagan, they are terms of reproach among us. Answer, to solve this doubt, I shall show you, number one, affirmatively, in what manner they do esteem him. Number two, negatively, how they do not esteem him. Number one, affirmatively, how they may esteem him. Number one, hypocritically in their words. Titus 1:16, they profess they know Christ, but in works they deny him. It is not what a man speaks out of a little traditional knowledge. A man's carriage is the best measure of his esteem. When the judgment determines aright, the conversation, which is actually behavior of life, the behavior of life is proportionable in some measure. That follows the last determination of the heart. Men may thus profess they know Christ and value him, who live in a habitual neglect of what he commands and indulge and allow themselves in a continual practice of what he has forbidden. Number two, indefinitely they may esteem him, that is, in some nice and bare speculations, when they do not look upon him as commanding what is contrary to their carnal desires. They consider Christ in an indefinite way, not such a person as he is set forth in the Word. Speculative truths and general apprehensions do not thwart our corrupt desires. A man may love Christ in general, but not in a particular way. Number three, they may have some partial esteem for him, as conceiving him to be able to bring them to happiness. John 6:34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And with Balaam, they may wish, oh, that I might die the death of the righteous, and that my last end may be like his. They would esteem Christ were it not for his hard terms of duty and obedience. Number four, customarily, in a traditional way, they esteem Christ so far as he is commonly esteemed of in the world. If anything recede from the general form and usual rate of duties, it is base in their eyes, not being honored with the common custom and practice of men. Carnal professors will despise others that do more than they. Singing of psalms, repeating of sermons, Christian conference, these meet with a scoff from them. I think conference is Christians meeting together to worship Christ. They meet with scoff from carnal professors. Men of Michael's spirit will scoff at what is more than ordinary, as she did at David when he danced before the ark. That was David's wife. 2 Samuel 6:20, how glorious was the king of Israel today. But David replies, if this be to be vile, I will be yet more vile. All right, that was point one, affirmatively. Point two, negatively, how they do not esteem Christ. Number one, they do not esteem all of Christ. Number two, nor always. These two will somewhat clear it. Number one, they do not esteem all of Christ. If Christ be truly precious to the soul, then all of Christ must be precious. Not only his name and offices and sufferings, but also his ordinances, ministers, members, and government. You must esteem every one of these. Many esteem Christ in one thing, but not in another. They may delight in his mercy, but not in his holiness. They may love him as a priest to die for them, but not as a king to rule over them. They will not submit to the laws of his kingdom. They find no sweetness in his ordinances. They despise his servants. They do not love a whole W-H-O-L, a complete Christ. It is a fancy of their own making. They think they esteem Christ, but they esteem him not, as he has set forth himself in his word. Number two, they do not esteem him always, nor at all times. It appears plainly that Christ is set at naught or nothing by them in times of outward or inward opposition. Our esteem is shown when it comes to these cases. First, in time of outward opposition, when the profession of Christ is oppugned, they lay it down, they do not think him worthy the suffering for. Most men esteem Christ because of the common countenance that is given to his ways in a state or a kingdom, and therefore do they so often vary. The same men that were Protestants in King Edward's days were Papists in Queen Mary's, and Protestants again in Queen Elizabeth's. England has been often used to these changes. Men look to the public favor that is given to the ways of Christ, and so join with them. But in times of disgrace and opposition, they hide their faces from him, they will not own him. And secondly, in time of inward opposition, they assent to the goodness of Christ in the general, till it comes to a particular trial between him and their lusts. And lusts are usually generally just any corrupt desire of the heart. When Christ comes in competition with their sensual pleasure, and again, the sensual pleasure is just things that are pleasing to the senses. So when he comes in competition with those in honor and estimation, then is he set at naught or nothing by them. They did not esteem him upon these terms to part with their lusts or corrupt desires for him. Now, so much for the doctrinal part. Use is for information to give us the difference between carnal men and the people of God. Christ is an abject to the one and a jewel to the other. It is good to observe the difference of esteem and valuation, and therefore I shall discover it on both sides. Number one, I shall show you how the wicked show themselves to disesteem Christ. Number two, how the godly manifest their esteem to him. Now, number one, how the wicked show themselves to disesteem Christ. Point number one, they prefer every base lust, again, any corrupt desire in their heart, any base desire of their heart, the satisfaction of every sinful motion before him. What care they for obeying Christ so they may satisfy their present corrupt desires? It is said, Hebrews 12:16, that Esau, that profane person as the Spirit of God branded him, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The birthright among the patriarchs was a pawn of the blessing of being heir of the promise, H-E-I-R. Now he esteemed the satisfaction of his sensual desire, something that pleased his senses, more than his spiritual prerogative, like another profane person that said he would not lose his portion in Paris for his portion in paradise. The Jews would rather have Barabbas delivered to them than Christ. They chose the vile pleasures of sin or the vain things of the world rather than the sure mercies of David. These the apostle describes to be in 2 Timothy 3:4, these people, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They prefer a little contemptible pleasure before or instead of Christ. They venture their souls for a minute's pleasure, for one dram or taste of it. Number two, they prefer the pleasing of carnal men before him. They can rather deny the motions of Christ's spirit than the importunate or persistent solicitations of a wicked friend. Many that are not allured into the tents of Shem are easily drawn into sin. The most easy facile natures and dispositions are hard enough to be wrought upon to any good, but they are easily drawn to sin and to continue willful and stubborn to Christ. It is said, Proverbs 7:22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Whereas a godly man says as Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? They cannot so readily comply. Others, they will rather lose their souls than leave their wicked company. They cannot say nay to a solicitation that pleases the lust or some corrupt desire in their heart. They can't say no to it. Number three, they are so far from esteeming Christ that they think he will be a disgrace to them, and therefore they are ashamed to be joined to him in a more strict and holy way, especially if they be great in the world. They think to be religious is beneath them. Nicodemus, being a rabbi, was ashamed to come to Christ before he was converted, but afterwards this Nicodemus spake boldly for him, John 7:51, Nicodemus, that came to Jesus by night, spake boldly, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? There is a base disposition in men. They think religion a disgrace, and that it is an abasement to them to stand publicly for the ways of God, to vary from the customs of the world, to begin holy conference. Again, I believe that's joining together. To do something beyond the general tenor and frame of the profession of the world. Now that was for the ungodly. For the godly, point number two, they manifest their esteem of Christ in diverse ways. Number one, by laboring after communion with him with all care and diligence and earnestness of desire. Oh, how they prize communion with him. Thy loves are better than wine, Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 2. Thy loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63 verse 3. They would rather have some intimations from God of his love than life and comfort and honor. Number two, by rejoicing in him when they have at any time found him, Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 4. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee, that the king should give them any closet mercies and the sweet solaces of his chamber. Isaiah 61:10, my soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Number three, by prizing those things where they find most of Christ, vis-a-vis his ordinance and servants, judging they are the excellent ones of the earth, Psalm 16:3 and Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Number four, by their boldness in professing him, a man that is ashamed of his religion dishonors it, Hebrews 11:16, they declared plainly that they sought a country that is a heavenly. And St. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Nature brands evil with shame. They conceive more honorably of Christ's ways than to be afraid to be seen in them. Number five, by seeking his honor and praise more than their own concernments, it is enough if Christ be exalted. They would fain or desire to have him exalted, not only in their own hearts, but in the kingdom also where they live. Men desire that what they esteem should be publicly advanced. Psalm 14:7, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When will the Lord bring back the captivity of his people? Number six, by avoiding all means whereby Christ may be dishonored and disesteemed, they would have Christ held forth in their hearts and in their ways. Christians are often pressed to live to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversations, again, behaviors of life, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. One of their questions will be, shall I not dishonor God by this, by doing this thing? Nathan, when he came to David, tells him he had made the name of God to be blasphemed. 2 Samuel 12:13. Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And number 7, by accounting those things which are dishonorable in the world to be honorable with Christ, such as reproaches and afflictions. It is said in Acts 5:41, "They departed from the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name." So St. Paul said in Acts 28:20, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." He holds it up in triumph. All right, and that is the end of that doctrine number 2, and actually brings us to the end of verse 3. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to verse 4 next time. But until then, go esteeming Christ himself and the ways of Christ, and may we disesteem the things of the world and our own corrupt desires in our hearts. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.